Thank you, Errol, for leading service, Hui Yan and the music team for leading us in the time of singing. And I'd also like to take this opportunity to thank all the brothers and sisters in Christ who serve in various ways, from psalm to LCD, as well as sound, to make this service possible. Good afternoon, ARPC. I'm Jason. It's my privilege to share God's word with us this afternoon. So in the month of December, our sermons will be based on the Christmas theme, and it will be more evangelistic in nature. Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you. We like to commit the next few moments unto your loving hands, that may you quieten our hearts, open up our ears to listen to your voice and help us to respond to you rightly in a way which is pleasing to you. May you also empower me to preach your word faithfully and clearly, and that may your word and spirit speak to us. For we ask all this in your son's most precious name. Amen. I don't know if you have read the papers lately, but Mickey Mouse, he's in trouble. The National Council of Churches of Singapore has expressed its concern to the Singapore Tourism Board, as well as the Orchard Road Business Association, about this year's Christmas theme light up along Orchard Road. NCCS call it disappointing. Say that using the character from Disney has buried the true meaning of Christmas. They thought that it was too secular and overly commercialized, with all the focus on the Disney characters instead. And Christ is missing from how the world celebrates Christmas. I recall when I was a child, a Christmas to me means a time of eating and feasting, a time of fun and games. Christmas is also an evaluation of how I have been the whole year round. If I've received lots of gifts, I know I did quite okay that year. But if I didn't receive that many gifts, I know I have to try harder next year. Anyway, what is Christmas all about? The essence of Christmas is found in today's sermon passage in John 3:16. I believe you're all very familiar with this passage. I'd like to challenge us not to look at the slide above, but to recite this verse without looking at the slide together. Can we do that? Let's try, all right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So according to John 3:16, it tells us that we, the world, are the object of God's love. See, God's love is unlike how the world loves. The world loves the cute and adorable, isn't it? The world loves the babies of the world. But the world don't love the old folks, the elderly folks, very much. Sometimes we read in the papers how some Singaporeans would have abandoned their parents, their old parents, in old folks' home in Malaysia. As for our employers, they love us when we are able to value add to the company. As long as you can bring in a handsome profit, you'll be loved by your employers. But when you grow older, maybe perhaps over 40s like me, or when you're less productive, then guess what? Oftentimes, the first to get retrenched will be us when some young 20-overs fresh grad comes along. The world loves the latest trend, the latest K-pop band, the latest iPhone where people spend hours queuing for it. But guess what? Their love for such latest trend is very short-lived. They love these things until the next K-pop band or the next iPhone is being launched. So this is how the world loves, fickle and transient. The world is also filled with people who love darkness. I think we can all agree that at our workplaces, at our schools, at home, in army camps, we face people who are not very lovable. People who backstab us, people who gossip against us, people who are filled with pride and self-centeredness, who abuse our trust and fail us. John chapter 3, verse 19 tells us, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And guess what? We are the world. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, God calls us his enemies. Romans 9:22, God calls us the object of His wrath. Me and Pastor Jeff, we serve in the bereavement ministry, and sometimes we minister to those who are in the final stage of their lives, those who are sick and invalid and lying in bed. And oftentimes, a thought goes through their mind. The thought is, have they been forsaken by the Lord? Have they been forgotten by their children and their loved ones? And often we have to assure them that though the world may have forgotten them and forsaken them, God still loves them. God has not forsaken them. God still cares for them. You and I, we may be struggling in life with anger, with pride, with broken relationship, with addiction. We may be unlovable. But despite God knowing our every imperfection, He still chooses to love us. God meets us at our worst, even when we bring nothing to the table. For John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world, the cosmos, we collectively, fallen, sinful humans, unlovable, who stand condemned before Him, are the object of God's love. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, young or old, God loves you. It doesn't matter if you have zero achievements in life, or if you have fared badly in the recent PSLE, or how messed up you are in life, or what grave mistakes you have made in the past, God loves you. You and I, we are the object of God's unchanging, everlasting, and steadfast love. But how is that even possible? Because 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 tells us that God is love. And we all know that true love cannot be merely expressed in words alone. It must be expressed in actions. And true love is always costly and inconvenient. Husbands, you cannot tell your wives that you love them and on a Sunday you just sit around, laze around all day long while they go about doing the house chores. I'm guilty of that often. And I know of people who sacrificially put their careers on hold to take care of their loved ones who are facing terminal illness. People who quit their job to care for their aging parents. What do you call that? I call that love. See, when you love someone, you're willing to sacrifice dearly for that person. And God, He expresses His love for us in the most extravagant way by giving us His most precious gift of all. He gave us His one and only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And who is this Jesus? What's so great about Him? To set things in context, we have to look at John chapter 1, verse 1, where it tells us three things about this Jesus. See, John the evangelist introduced us to Jesus as the Word. It's recorded for us in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. See, the word was is not in the past tense. In Greek, it's in the imperfect tense. It denotes a continuous action which happens in past time. So in the beginning, before creation, was the Word. He existed before creation. So first thing we know about Jesus is that He's eternal. Second, the Word was with God. Jesus, He's distinct from God the Father, but He has a deep relationship with the Father. And the third thing we know about the Word was God. Jesus is God Himself. And He came to reveal the Father's glory, full of grace and truth, as seen in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And He's God's precious gift to us. And two things must be said about this giving. The first is that this giving is from heaven to earth, where God sent His one and only Son to earth to take on flesh, to become a man. And the second aspect of this giving is that God gave Him up to die for us. But why should God do that? To meet our greatest need. See, sacrificial love always seek to meet the needs of those they love. Now, oftentimes, we don't even know what we need in life. Now, we would chase after worthless, temporal things, things which have no eternal value. If I ask my kids what they need the most, guess what? They'll tell me that they need screen time. I'm sure parents in our midst would agree. If I ask the wives in our midst, my wife is a shopaholic. If I ask her what she needs the most, she'll probably tell me she needs to buy more stuff. If I ask a drug addict what he needs, he will say he needs more drugs. And we often think that we need more money, good health, and happiness the most. But you and I know that when sickness and death strikes, none of this has eternal value. And there's also a huge gulf between us and God. Romans 6:23 tells us that our sins has brought about death and separation from this holy God. We have been cut off from God. And a righteous and just God, He must judge and condemn our sins. And our vain effort to rule our lives our way has brought about broken relationship and messed up lives. We live empty lives, and to satisfy the void in our lives, we chase one either after another, one addiction after another, one relationship after another, and nothing can satisfy us except God alone. I'd like to share with you a true story. I call it the story of the iPad. There was this 5-year-old little boy. He loves, like most little boys his age, he loves to play with the iPad. You know, he loves to play games on the iPad. And so whenever he approached his parents to ask for their permission for the iPad, the parents would set certain ground rules for him that restrict his playing time to maybe about 15 minutes a day, and also tell him that he's not allowed to download or install anything on the iPad without their permission. So this little boy agrees. But one fateful day, when the mother received a credit card bill, to her horror, on the bill, it stated that there's a US$1,200 Apple iStore transaction. First thing which comes to the parents' mind is, this surely must be the job of hackers, right? Someone hacked into her account. But upon further investigation, Apple reveals to them that it's for multiple transaction downloading of this particular game called Angry Bird Go. And Angry Bird Go is their son's favorite game. And each time, this boy would boast about how good he is in this game. So the parents confront this little boy. They were prepared to forgive him. After all, he's just 5 years old. He wouldn't have understand the concept of money. And so they call him in and ask him, is he the one who made all this illegal transaction? And if he were to admit that it was him and apologize, they were prepared to forgive him. But guess what? He denied 3 times, straight face to them. And he was punished for what he had done, for his lies. See, as the parents were discussing with each other, they were saying that even if it's not US$1,200, even if the debt is US$1.2 million, they would have sold off all their assets, their cars, their houses, just to pay off the debt of their son. Not that the son is very lovable. He's unlovable at that point of time. It was because the son is helpless and hopeless, unable to rescue himself. And if, as sinful human parents, we are able to make that kind of sacrifice for our children, what more about our great and loving God, who's prepared to clear our debt by sending his one and only son to die on a cross, to cancel our debt, to redeem and reconcile us to himself. And in this story, you will recognize that sometimes you and I, we behave like this little boy. We don't know that we are in a lot of trouble. And we thought being powerful in the game will make us great in life. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, what is our greatest need? We need God's forgiveness to be reconciled with Him. We need God. And God set out to rescue us through His Son. First John chapter 4, verse 10. Shall we read this passage together? This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus suffered and died on our behalf. When He was nailed on the cross to die in our place, that is what is meant by an atoning sacrifice. He bears our punishment for our sins, and so that our sins are forgiven by God, to bring us back to God. And that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever. This offer is made to whoever who believes in Him. It is an open and most generous invitation, freely offered to all, but the cost borne by Jesus Christ alone. To believe, to have faith in Jesus. To believe is more than intellectual agreement that Jesus is God. It means putting our faith in Him. And there are three aspects to faith. Faith involves what you know, what you experience, and what you choose to do. You see, you can say, I know about Jesus. And you have experienced His love and forgiveness in your life. But will you choose to give your life to Him? You cannot claim Him as Lord until you surrender your life completely to Him, to live for His will. Faith is the combination of cognition, what we know, our affection, and our volition. So why trust in Jesus? Because He has demonstrated His love for us by dying for us. And He didn't just die, but He rose from the dead to conquer sin and death, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And John chapter 3, verse 36 tells us, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. See, you and I, we are already under condemnation on earth because of our sin and unbelief. And this condemnation is a life devoid of God, where we seek to live for self, trust in ourselves, and life is all about us. And perishing. Perishing means staying there forever under God's wrath. It means facing eternal damnation by God in hell and permanent separation from Him. As Christ took the righteous wrath of God on our behalf at the cross, we no longer stay under God's wrath. We shall not perish, but have eternal life. And there are two aspects of eternal life. The first is seen in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 12. I'd like to invite us to read this together. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So the first aspect of eternal life is the life in Christ Jesus. By means of faith, the Holy Spirit unites us with Jesus, in whom is life. And in that instance, we are born again. We believe we are united with the Son of God, and we have His life. Our new life is from Christ, in Christ, and for Christ. And our eternal life starts right here, right now, the day you place your trust in Him. And because of that, we have His life. John 11, 25 to 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? See, the second aspect of eternal life is having everlasting life, which goes beyond our life on earth to spend eternity with God. I'm not sure if you have watched the recent movie, Paul the Apostle. There's a scene in the movie where Paul was trying to explain to the Roman prefect what eternal life means. So he used this illustration. He said, have you been on a boat out at sea? When you are in the middle of sea and you try to scoop the seawater in the palms of your hand, And you will notice that even as you try to hold the water in your palm, the water is actually slipping away from your hand. The water in our palm will soon disappear. And that is our life on earth under condemnation by God. As much as we try to hold on to our own life, you'll realize that even as we are speaking now, your life is just fleeting away. And you and I know we have no control of our own life. And very soon, you don't even know when our life on earth will end. And living for self is foolish. It's like holding water in our own hands. But the vast ocean is eternal life that God has given to us. And knowing the end should affect how we live our life right now. See, if you only live for today, then we will eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if we live with tomorrow in mind, then we will live wisely, as we have an eternity to live with God, in which we will be held accountable in how we spend today. And living with tomorrow in mind also means that even if we were to face terminal illness, suffering, sickness, and death today, we have no fear as Christians, because no matter what happens to us today, our life is in the good hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. For tomorrow in heaven, there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin. John 3:17 tells us, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." See, if such a love gives us access to the vast ocean of eternal life and God's grace, then what is stopping us from receiving God's salvation? I'd like to illustrate this with another ocean story. This time, the setting is on the beach of Dubai. So Lieutenant Colonel Ahmad Bukiba is the Deputy Director of Dubai Police Search and Rescue Department. He recalled an incident which happened many years ago, but which was entrenched in his memory. Recall on that fateful day, two of his lifeguards, they saw a girl struggling in the ocean. She was waving her hand frantically in distress as they witnessed strong current sweeping her away. This girl's life was in danger. And although the two lifeguards know that going out to rescue them would put their own lives in danger, without a second thought, they dashed towards her. And even as they were sprinting along the beach, running towards her, they met one obstacle. This obstacle comes in the form of the girl's father. The father stopped the two lifeguards from saving his daughter because he considers it dishonorable for him for two strange men to touch his daughter in the midst of rescuing her. On that day, his love for his face was greater than his love for his daughter. And because of him stopping the lifeguards from saving his daughter eventually drowned and died. And the father, he was subsequently charged in court. On that day, pride rejects love. What kind of pride do we struggle with that will result in our self-righteousness in us rejecting Christ's salvation? See, I used to reject Jesus too. No, I hate Christianity. I hate Christians who tell me that I'm a sinner. I am not a sinner. I don't like to be told and confronted for my sinfulness. It means that I'm wrong and not right all the time. And I hate to acknowledge Jesus as Lord over my life because it means I would have to give up rulership of my own life. I was young, fit, and the world was before me. Who needs God? My pride blinds me from seeing God's love. It was His grace that found me and saved me. God humbled me with hypertension. I wanted to sign on as a guards officer and as an army officer, but because of my hypertension, my dream and ambition fell apart. On that very day, I realized that I wasn't in control of my own life and I desperately need God and need His forgiveness. I recall the song, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound," that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Dear friends, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the only answer to sin and death is found only in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is God's love for you and me. I pray that this passage, though we will be very familiar with most of us, I pray that we will not be tired of God's love for us. And if this message has spoken to your heart this afternoon, I pray that you do not harden your heart, but to open your heart to receive the love of Christ. And for the rest of us here who are already followers of Christ, I'd like to draw our attention back to the NCCS Christmas light-up saga. See, it is understandable for STB or Orchard Road Business Association who do not know Jesus, failed to accurately reflect the true meaning of Christmas in their Christmas light-up, isn't it? After all, you cannot expect the unbelievers to be the light of the world, to reflect Christ in their Christmas celebration. It is like how I cannot expect the world who don't even know who I am, who don't even know my likes and dislikes, to celebrate my birthday in a way that is truly meaningful to me and best represents who I am. And as much as we want to redeem Christmas for Christ, it would be ridiculous to expect the world to come to know about Christ merely through the light up along Orchard Road. No, so far I have not heard of anyone who got converted to Christianity because they saw a decoration of baby Jesus and they said, wow, I want to believe in Jesus. I've not heard of such things. But for we, the church, the recipients of God's love, we have no such excuses not to reflect Christ in our lives. John 13, verse 34 and 35, let's read this together. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Our love for Christ must be expressed in our love for the church, the body of Christ, which was purchased by the blood of Christ. The church is not your Orchard Road. You're not a consumer here. You do not come here to be entertained and leave right after service. If you truly love the body of Christ, then you cannot just come here for service on a Sunday and merely leave. You must be truly part of the body of Christ in the various activity, the various ministry of church. You need to, in order to love your brothers and sisters, you need to know them. Do you know more than 10 people by name this morning, this afternoon? If you don't, then perhaps it's time for you to reflect on the true meaning of loving the body of Christ. And even as the Children's Church Camp is going on, how do we express the love for the body of Christ? Do not just hurry to pick your kids up from Children's Church Camp and leave right after that. I'd like to encourage us to maybe speak a word of appreciation to the Children's Church teacher who spent the last 3 days, 2 nights here with our children to show them that we truly appreciate their love for our children as well. And the love for Christ must also be expressed in our love for the world. Not to be part of the world, but to love the world, especially those who are living in spiritual wilderness. See, even as John the Baptist, the forerunner of God, was the voice calling in the wilderness, our voices calling people to Christ must be heard in our workplaces, in our schools, in our army camps, at home, and even in church, the spiritual wilderness of the modern day. And all Christians, we are all called to be witnesses for Christ. So let's say if after service, on your way out from church, you witness a fatal accident along Bishan Road, and you are called up by the court to serve as a witness. And if you refuse, then you are a perpetrator of injustice. For us, if we know that Jesus is a Savior, if we have tasted the goodness of Christ and His love, but choose not to tell anyone and to witness for Him, then we have failed Him miserably. Then we fare worse than STB and Orchard Road Business Association. You and I, we are to be active participants, not mere bystanders. Every day should be Christmas for us, reflecting on what it means to be loved by Christ and proclaiming Christ to draw others into this love relationship with Him. And one final thing about our love for Christ is this, that even as you and I are the recipients of His forgiveness, love is about forgiving. Is there someone you need to forgive in your life? Someone who have hurt you deeply or who have betrayed your trust in the past? I pray that even as you reflect on the measure of God's love and forgiveness for us, that God will enable you to open up your heart to forgive and reconcile with that person. I pray that this Christmas, God help us, not STB, not Orchard Road, but help us, the church, to reflect the true meaning of Christmas in our lives. Let us pray. If today's message has spoken to your heart about the love of Christ, I pray that we do not harden our hearts, but to open our hearts to our Lord Jesus and to receive His love. I'd like to give you some moments to spend time before God, to name that one person whom you need to forgive in your life, and ask God to enable you to forgive this person whom you have harbored bitterness and hatred towards, that God will enable you to forgive him or her. Please spend some time to come before the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have loved us, the world, a bunch of fallen, unlovable sinners who are capable of backstabbing and hurting each other. For we love darkness and evil more than we love the light. Yet you have called us out of darkness by giving us your precious gift, the one and only, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to cleanse us from all our sins, to redeem us back to yourself. And Father, we thank you for the love that you've given to us. Enable us to love others even as you first love us. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.